if a person enters Sweet Hardeman University and expects to graduate, he knows that there are some requirements that are necessary. He will get the catalog of the university and study that catalog rather meticulously in order to know what those requirements are, and goes about doing everything within his power to meet those requirements that he might graduate. If one wants to play basketball or football, he recognizes that there are some guidelines set aside by the state of Tennessee and in some instances even in the nation. And he recognizes that he has to go by the rules that are set up and the requirements that are there by the team, by the state, and otherwise, and is willing to submit to those requirements. Two people decide to get married. They recognize that there is a need, there is a requirement to get a license, and that there are some laws that must be observed in order for there to be a legal marriage. One wants to drive an automobile. He goes down to the county court clerk's office once a year and obtains license from the state of Tennessee to put on that automobile, and really never fusses very much or argues very much about the fact that there is a requirement in order to drive the automobile. But come to the subject of salvation, and it's a different story. Person opens up God's Word and sees that there are certain requirements in order to be a Christian and begins to argue with God and says, I'm not going to do that. I do not believe it is necessary. I'll come up with my own guidelines for salvation. I'm just not going to be told that I have to do something in order to be saved. Now, isn't that ridiculous? We're willing to meet the requirements that are set by laws of the university, of the state, of the county, whatever the case may be, in order to go about the activities of life on this earth. And then when we get to thinking about life beyond here, so many people begin to argue and object. I admit to you, it's a bit difficult for me to understand. There is probably no subject that fits this case any more than the subject of baptism. I suppose down through the years, I have never had any subject about which more people disagree than the subject of Bible baptism. Today, if you were to poll all of the people who are assembling, claiming to be assembling in the name of Christ, you would find that the majority of them teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. In an effort to deal with this, we may have allowed ourselves in the church to swing too far in the other direction, to where at least by the actions of some of us, we tend to suggest that just so long as we are baptized, nothing else really matters. And find ourselves sometimes leaving the worship of the church, becoming involved in denominational activities, or allowing ourselves to do things in the community that are a violation of God's Word, and then just do nothing about it as far as asking for forgiveness and more or less say by our actions, I've been baptized, therefore I have a free ticket into heaven. I affirm to you this morning that either of those extremes is a problem. If we believe that baptism is not necessary, we have a problem. And I think all of you would agree with me that if it is necessary and we do not do what God has said, that we really have a problem. Yet on the other hand, if in the church, after having been scripturally baptized, we act as though it doesn't make any difference what we do, And we forget that idea of restoration that has been taught down through the years, and rightly so. That when we go astray, we are to make it right, we are to repent, we are to confess, and we are to pray to God for forgiveness. And if we allow ourselves to live in such a way that we sort of say to the folks around us, I've been baptized, it doesn't make any difference, I can do anything I want to, I suggest to you that we have a problem. And so because of the two extremes to which people tend to go, I want us to think this morning about the subject of the do's and don'ts of Bible baptism. The lesson is very simple, but folks, I find that the Bible is somewhat simple in understanding what God expects us to do to be saved. Although there are some utterances in His Word that we may not understand completely until we meet Him face to face, I submit to you that understanding the plan of salvation, what we are to do in worship, and basically how we are to live and serve God, is explained in God's Word in a way that we can understand it if we'll set aside our prejudices and spend time in the book. First, let's think about what baptism does not do. And it may be that if we can get this point across to our religious friends, it will help them to see the latter part of what we're discussing this morning. Baptism does not overlook the fact that we are saved by the grace of God. More than once, I have had someone say, if you teach baptism is necessary, then you are teaching that God's grace is not involved. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Anybody who knows the book knows that the book teaches that salvation is made available by the grace of God, that we do not deserve it, we do not earn it, and we would not have it. We would not have the opportunity for it if it were not for the grace of God. And you may not have noticed in the scripture that Jason read a few minutes ago that the passage which usually is thought to be dealing with the subject of baptism, especially verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, begins in verse 1 by saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The idea is, shall we just keep on sinning so that we can receive more of the benefits from God's grace? And he said, no, that's not what God intended. We need to learn to become dead to sin. But the point that I want to make to you is that in the very discussion of the subject of baptism, he's talking about the subject of grace. Those of us who teach, and I do not stutter to tell you that I teach, that baptism is necessary for salvation, do not believe that we overlook the grace of God, but believe that the grace of God presents the opportunity of salvation. And baptism, along with other commandments, accepts the opportunity in obedience. Baptism does not overlook the grace of God. Neither does baptism conflict with the fact that we are saved by faith. Again, I've had people look me in the eye and say, you don't believe in faith because you teach baptism. Oh, nothing could be further from the truth. We teach Galatians 3:27, yes, that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, but if you back up one verse, you're all the children of God through faith or by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting in Colossians 2, verse 12, that he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. He says that the act of baptism itself is associated with faith. When we're buried with him in baptism, and by the way, notice the burial, sprinkling never has, does not, and never will constitute Bible baptism. Buried with him, risen with him through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Baptism does not conflict the fact that we're saved by faith. It does deny that we're saved by faith only. but accepts the fact that the system by which we learn and through which we are saved is a system of faith itself. Baptism does not deny the power that is in the blood. Oh, you think the power is in the water, I've had said to me many times. Oh, no. There is not a bit of power in that water that will save a person from his sins. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The power is in the soap that will cleanse us, but it has to be used. It has to be contacted. The power is in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And you may notice there in Ephesians 1:7, he ties the salvation and the blood and the grace and everything together and the redemption. Certainly it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanseth us from all sins. We didn't have the blood of Jesus Christ, we could put a person underwater time and time again and it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Because the power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The where is the blood. The when is baptism. And for every time that you can take the Bible and find a passage that tells us what the blood of Jesus does, redemption, cleansing, drawing, adding, whatever you can find, I'll find you a passage that shows that that same thing, that same concept happens at baptism. Baptism does not deny the blood of Jesus Christ. It contacts it. Or is the time when the individual contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. And especially to those of us that are in the church, I would make a fourth point on the don'ts, and that is that baptism does not guarantee salvation, eternity. Scriptural baptism guarantees salvation from past sins. That's the salvation that's talked about in many passages. But it does not guarantee salvation eternally. There is so much to do. Philippians 2:12 says to the Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean work out the plan? Oh, no, the plan is there. It means take advantage of what is available. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10, verse 22. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4. Again and again and again, the Bible is full of the idea that as Christians, we are to labor in the Lord's kingdom. We are to be faithful to the end. And let us be sure we never get the idea that just as long as I'm baptized and I've got a little baptismal certificate that I can take to the judgment and hand before God that I'll be saved. Baptism does not guarantee eternal salvation, and we have never taught that. Only that it brings about salvation from past sins. Bible baptism does not overlook the grace of God. It does not conflict with the system of faith. It does not deny the power that's in the blood. And it does not guarantee eternal salvation. What does it do? Just listen to some passages for a moment. First of all, look at Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, folks, lay all prejudice aside and listen. Baptized into Christ. That same phrase is in Romans 6 that we'll notice in connection with another point in just a moment. The Bible says that we are baptized into Christ. Now that does not intend in any shape, form, or fashion to do away with the fact that we must hear God's word, believe God's word, repent of our sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ. All of those are taught just as clearly in the Word of God and are prerequisites to scriptural baptism. But the fact still remains that God's word says we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6, which also says that, adds that we're baptized into his death. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, a moment ago, we emphasized the power that's in the blood. Doesn't it make sense, just plain old common sense, that somehow or other we've got to contact the power that's associated with the death of Jesus Christ where his blood was shed in that crucifixion? And Romans 6 says we're baptized into that death. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit are we baptized into one body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Colossians 1:18 and 24, all three say that the body is the church. Therefore, we are baptized into the church. And doesn't that make sense? You remember Acts 20:28, he purchased the church with his own blood. We're interested in the blood. He purchased the church with his blood. Doesn't it make sense? We need to be associated with that. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. We're baptized into his body. And John 3:3 through 5 talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. One birth, two elements. Verse 5. Verse 7, Jesus said, this is not something that you just can do if you want to and still be saved. He said, ye must be born again. It was water that John was using in Enon near to Salem, John 3:23, as he was baptizing. It was water into which the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went when he baptized him, Acts 8. It was water that was commanded in Acts 10 at the household of Cornelius. And it is that water of baptism that is associated with John 3:5, the new birth, indicating you cannot be born again without being scripturally baptized. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Every one of you, not just something you might do or a few people might do, every one of you. And if you have any doubt whether or not that means in order to obtain the remission of sins, first, look at the verse, repent and be baptized, connected together, both come either before or after, and no one has ever said we repent after the remission of sins. And also check Matthew 26:28, where Jesus said, my blood is shed for you for the remission of sins, and I don't think anyone has ever taught that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed because the sins were already remitted. Well, folks, the Bible teaches just as clearly as it can teach that we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, question, if you've not been scripturally baptized, do you have the remission of sins? Ananias put it another way in Acts 22:16, now if why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is in order to obtain the remission of sins. And the Bible teaches very clearly that baptism is necessary for salvation. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. How could anybody deny that? Oh, but there's no power in the water. That's what the rest of the verse says. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not a bodily washing. That's not what it's intended to be. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I would remind you that Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Baptism is an answer of the conscience. The blood purges the conscience. Where? When one is scripturally baptized. And yes, Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, the Bible is just as clear as it can be. One must be baptized into Christ, into his death, into his body, to have the new birth for the remission of sins and to be saved. Therefore, can we not conclude that if one can be saved without baptism, he can be saved outside of Christ, outside of his death, outside of his body, without the new birth, while still in his sins, and here is the real one, he could be saved without being saved. There is no doubt about it. It's just as clear as it can be. And it's important because there probably are some of you sitting here this morning who have not been scripturally baptized. If you have had water sprinkled on you or poured upon you, you have not been scripturally baptized. If you were baptized believing your sins were already forgiven, you have not been scripturally baptized for the remission of sins. If you were baptized believing you were already saved, you have not been scripturally baptized in order to be saved. Now that's why this is serious. And it just seems to me that if we're willing to look at Fried Hartman's catalog to understand the requirements to graduate, we ought to be willing to look at God's catalog to understand the requirements to be saved. And without a doubt, scriptural baptism of the penitent believer to prepare him to be ready to live and worship God is necessary, needed, and without it, we cannot be saved. I don't blink an eye in telling you the Bible teaches you must, not maybe, not might, not if you want to, you must be scripturally baptized to be saved and to be a Christian. If you have not, what better time than now, as together we stand and sing.
When you be free from the burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Be seated, please. Just a few announcements before we're dismissed this morning. If you'll please pass your attendance cards, just the aisles will be picked up in just a moment, please. Bible lectureship participants meet today at 3:15 in the educational building for a test because you must be there. So that's important. James Rogers will have eye surgery on Wednesday this week. Let's pray for him. Also, we have sign-up sheets for volunteers for BBS on the stage here somewhere, and that's June 25 through 28. You'll be sure to sign up for that if you can. And at this time, if you'll please stand, we'll have a closing prayer.
Pray with me, please. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for allowing us to be Your children, to be here this beautiful morning. We thank Thee for Brother Ben's lesson and pray that we will, every one of us, remember the importance of baptism and what it does do for us. Pray that You'd be with us now as we go to our classes and be with our teachers, strengthen them in what they are teaching us. Forgive us where we fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.